We are continuing in Romans chapter 13. And actually, before we begin, I just want to add one thing to our prayer request. And first of all, to encourage all of you who are able to participate in the U2 mission on Sunday afternoons. And as Ron said last week, if you can't be there every week, be there the weeks you can. Your presence will matter. But I would also ask this. If you already know you can't be there, that you would make a determination that you will be praying for those who are there while it's happening. Now, pray all the time. You know, it's not like those Monday prayers, skip those. But particularly while you know right now my brothers and sisters are out there interacting, serving food, building connections, pray for those who are on the street, on the sidewalk, right there in ministry, so that even if you can't be there, you have all authority and power to participate in that mission and to participate in that work through your prayers. So please be doing that. Okay, let's continue with Romans chapter 13. Let's start at verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And as we're going through Romans, it is my compulsion to always say this frequently, I guess. There's no way we're covering everything there is to glean out of this. We're hitting a few peaks. We're hitting a few main points. But that hopefully the Holy Spirit is helping us to gather truth that's challenging us and then changing us with that truth. But he starts out in this brief portion of chapter 13. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And he repeats that idea down in verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And when we think of the law, I'm sure most of us anyway, we think of the lists of dues, the list of rituals that Israel was given in the Old Testament. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And this is the book of the law. Leviticus is the outlining of incredibly detailed laws for Israel to pay attention to. And right in the middle of this, let's start at verse 17. Leviticus 19, verse 17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So right here in the middle of the law, right here in the middle of all the do's and don'ts that God was given to Israel, He's telling them, pay attention to this. I'm putting it right here, right now. So this isn't something that Jesus added later and we could scratch our heads and go, was that really what the law and the prophets were all about? Was really about loving God and loving people? And yet he says right here, this is the command, love. And let's see, let's go to verse 33 of that same chapter, Leviticus 19. Because if you'll notice what we just read, there in 17 and 18, he's talking about their countrymen. Let's go to 33. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, as you're going through the law, every now and then, God sprinkles that phrase, I am the Lord your God. And it's like an emphasis. He's like saying, did you just hear what I said? This is me talking. I'm your God. I just told you to love your countrymen, and I just told you to love the stranger. And so Jesus is simply taking his Father's spoken truth in the Old Testament and clarifying it, bringing it forward. When he says in Matthew, well, several places, in Matthew 7, in Matthew 19, in Matthew 22, where Jesus says, now, this is the greatest commandment. And then it's repeated in Mark 12. It's repeated in Luke 10, that God, Jesus says, this has been God's revelation all along. This isn't a new thing, but you weren't paying attention. So this recognition that love fulfills the whole heart of what God's been revealing to human beings for thousands of years. Not a new idea. It's not that the Old Testament is about judgment and the New Testament is about love. And that's a real simple way for someone to misunderstand what the old and the new is about. The old was an old covenant based on law. The new is a new covenant based on grace and a finished sacrifice. But the old always pointed to the new. The old always promised that the new was coming. And the old always told us that we couldn't do that on our own. The one day God would have to write it in our hearts and change our hearts. He'd have to redo us. He didn't have to redo the rules. Boy, we need to hear this always. He didn't have to redo the rules. It's not that God said, well, you know, that 4,000-year thing of rules didn't work. I'm changing the rules. The rules showed us how desperately inadequate we were to fulfill the holiness of God. And now the new doesn't change the rules. The new brings us power to live the rules at their heart. And that's exactly what this passage is saying. As we pursue love, we're fulfilling everything that Israel struggled with for 4,000, well, not for 4,000 years, but for the entire Old Testament. That proof was given. We can't do this. Why is he bothering to tell us the same old thing, but now he's talking to us like we can? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. And for all the young folks who are up in the upper room, I'm not going to redo the whole Sunday school class, I promise. We looked at 1 Corinthians 13 because we had to. Upstairs, we were looking at the fruit of the Spirit, which starts out with love. And so this chapter has to be taken into account when we're understanding this. But I want us to look at this first opening of the chapter. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You know, every now and then we have to be hit with this fresh awareness again that this quality of love that God is calling us to, this quality of love that we have for each other here in this fellowship, the quality of love that we learn to have for people at work, people at home, people in our neighborhoods, strangers that interact with us, anybody who comes into the circle, intersects the circle of our life, that God's saying, I want you to pay attention to this. That is the most single, most important thing you're doing on the planet, is to express my love to the people that I've put around you. Now, that's a large thing. It doesn't just mean, I feel like we've said this 1,000 times, it doesn't just mean being nice. If being nice was the whole thing, I don't need God's help. If being nice was enough, you don't need God's help. Most of you There's three of you that are large, except, no, I'm kidding. Most of you are very capable of being nice. Now he's wondering. Ah, she's wondering, is that me? No, I'm not. I'm not thinking about you. All of you are capable of being nice. All of you are capable of being nice at a human level. And that is not what God is calling us to. He's calling us to express his character of love supernaturally and effectively so that someone is actually drawn to God, because what we're sharing is literally different. It's a different quality. So when he's saying here, you know, if I speak with tongues of men and angels, if I've got my doctrine all right, if I'm out there preaching the gospel and I'm even willing to die for the preaching of the gospel, but I'm not operating in the character of God's love, there's an emptiness and a hollowness to this. And that we get to recognize that's the main thing we're doing here. Now, that doesn't leave aside the gospel. In fact, it can't. If we're properly loving each other, we have to encourage each other in the truth. That's part of love. If I'm loving that stranger, if I'm loving that neighbor, I must make sure they know the offer of Jesus Christ. That's a necessity of love. But that the activity of doing that apart from love breaks God's heart, because we've missed something. And so if I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, in this interaction of people, what is the main thing I owe you? And he just said here in Romans 13, the main thing I owe you is to love you. And in fact, I owe you nothing else. Because if I'm really getting that with God and I'm really pursuing that consistently with God, all the other things that are necessary get packed into that. And that you don't owe me and you don't owe each other anything larger than this: the supernatural power of God's love. So it's simple, but it's not easy. It's really straightforward, but it will be the hardest thing you and I keep choosing to do, is to grow in this quality of love. Now he goes on, back to Romans chapter 13. And he says this in verse 11, do this pursuit of love, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. So here's his train of thought. He's saying, love each other, but do it supernaturally. This is not something you're going to be able to do yourself. So love each other supernaturally. Oh, just that and nothing else. But then in his train of thought, he now goes to this. Do this, love, because you know what time it is. You know what time it is. And so that recognition that you and I get to be wise enough to recognize, we live in a time that love is more necessary today than it was yesterday. Love is more crucial to choose today than it was yesterday, because the time is getting shorter. And it's interesting the way Paul says this here. He says that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Now, Paul wrote this about 25, 30 years after Jesus was resurrected. And he's saying, you know what? Some of you guys were with the gospel from the very beginning. I came in a little bit later, but guess what? We're now closer to the end than we were when it started. And they were only a few decades into it. We're about 2,000 years later, so that compelling truth, if that's supposed to motivate the Romans to become more loving, it should really fire us up and get our attention to be more loving, to recognize the world is on its deathbed. The world is on its deathbed. The world is dying. I believe, and this is not a point of you have to agree with me for your salvation. There are some things we need to agree on for salvation, and the timing of Jesus' return isn't one of them. But I do believe we are genuinely in the final days, that the signs Scripture gives and the signs that Jesus himself spoke. And then he said, and if you pay attention to the signs, you'll know the season. I believe we're in the season of Jesus' return. I believe that some of us, I believe that I personally, but I could be wrong about that. It's not a prophecy. I believe that some of us sitting in this room, and maybe most of us sitting in this room, will see Jesus return with our own eyes. Not a prophecy. There's no date for that. But here's what Paul is saying. If that day is closer today than it was yesterday, if it was 2,000 years ago, then we get to recognize, Father, right now my choice of love is more compelling than it was before. And again, that's an interesting argument for him to use. Because it was always true that we were called to be loving. The second Jesus rose, went before the Father, and then on the Pentecost, sent his Spirit to dwell within his sons and daughters, he says, now, love is your main method of operation. This is what I designed you for in relationship to me. It's what I designed you for in relationship to each other. And yet God is still saying, please pay attention to this. The doing of it, in terms of its impact in the world, will be more and more important toward the end. Now, and it fits with another prophecy, and we won't go there right now, but that Peter said, you know what? Toward the end, people's love will grow cold. He's telling us something about our world today. And that parents would turn away from loving their children. Children would turn away from loving their parents. That people's hearts would grow cold toward one another. And I think we have certainly seen that in the last century and continues to be increasingly true. We live in a cold world. We live in a world that is willing to slaughter people by the thousands, even the millions, in a way that was never true before the 20th century. For a political goal, for a financial goal, for personal gain. Where parents are willing to abandon their children for convenience. In fact, where parents are willing to kill their children for convenience. We live in a world where children are willing to abandon and defy and ignore their parents' welfare and to leave their welfare to a state care rather than their own love and their own care. We live in a world where friend easily betrays friend, and what Jesus said is it will get darker toward the end. Let's go to Ephesians 5 for a second. Actually, let's start in verse 1, because he's talking about this quality of love again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And again, that recognition, I'm called to grow up to be like my true Father. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, operate in love. Your day-to-day operation is now characterized by love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk, no coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, you do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So when we look around in our world, and we can see, you know what? This world is characterized by darkness, and this world is characterized by evil. And Jesus said that it would get worse and worse and worse, and Jesus even prophesied in Matthew 24 that it would get so bad at the end that if God didn't intervene, no one would survive. Can you picture that? That the way the world is going, Jesus is saying, if I don't step in and rescue, if I don't step in and transform and change the universe, the final outcome of this would have been that evil destroyed all flesh. That's Jesus' phrase. That evil would have finally gotten to the power and the reach and the ugliness to destroy everyone. And what those final days would have looked like if Jesus hadn't intervened, we'll never know, because he's going to intervene. But he's saying evil will wax stronger and stronger, and that you and I could look at the world becoming evil. And I think a lot of times as believers, when we're looking at the development of evil in the world, it's discouraging. And yet Paul in Romans and here in Ephesians, he's saying the same thing. When I see the darkness of the world, when you and I see the darkness of the world, what he's saying is, wake up. Wake up. The night is almost over. The day is arriving. And you and I should be busy with the stuff of daytime in preparation for Jesus' return. And at the core of our preparation for daytime is how we love each other. Now, when we were upstairs, again, I won't do the whole class, but when the young people and I were upstairs looking at 1 Corinthians 13 and love, the main thing we're recognizing, or one of the main things we're recognizing, is that love is active. Love is not just a warm and tender feeling that you and I feel toward people. That this will require, if you and I are going to actually take today's sermon and do something with it, we're going to have some real, serious, intense, face-to-face, father-son, father-daughter conversation with God and say, Father, how can I grow in being more active in loving the people you've put in my life? And I appreciate what Tim said and how this man that he led to the Lord now basically encouraged him to live his witness more effectively in a situation where a boss is not being kind and godly and fair toward him. That's about love. That's about love. So here's a brother encouraging him, let's go further in love. This isn't about fairness. This isn't about outcome. This isn't about what is given back to me. This is about the recognition that if I'm here for one more day, if I'm in this situation for one more day, or I'm on the planet for one more day, God's saying, please actively express my character, actively express my heart, actively look for ways to express my patience, my kindness, my perseverance. What was the whole list we did upstairs? You know, that there's a removal of rudeness, there's a removal of arrogance, there's a removal of selfishness. I'm actually willing to set my immediate need aside because I see someone else's immediate need that needs my current attention, and I sacrifice time and energy to provide it. And I'm recognizing it's more important to do this now than it ever was, because the darkness is so strong, the evil is so prevalent, and this will shine in the darkness in a way that somebody will be moved in their heart to be more open to God. And it might be a believer who just matures. It might be a non-believer who's just willing to trust that maybe the gospel that you've been talking about is actually true because you lived it actively. Let's go back to Romans 13 again. Do this, verse 11, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Now, I read that passage in Ephesians 5 about waking up. He's saying, wake up here. And part of what I'm challenged by in this is to include in that father-son conversation, or you and your father-son, father-daughter conversation, Father, show me the areas where I'm still asleep. Show me where I'm ignoring reality and living in a dream state. Show me where I'm not paying attention to life as if I'm asleep. And one of the things, and this is a hard thing to summarize, but I'll just give it one brief statement here. One of the things that I get to see in Scripture is that God is showing me what the universe is really like. He's showing me what's really at stake. He's showing me who He really is and who I really am. He's showing me what's really going on in the universe. And I could hear that, and I could read that, and I could go to a Bible study or a prophecy conference or hear an incredible speaker on the radio, or something could fire me up with that vision of, that's what the universe is really like. This is God really explaining reality. And then I could get up and walk through my day like I'm asleep. I could just do the next thing. And I'm talking about even as Christians. Do my Bible study. Okay, do my Bible study. Now I'm going to go do some ministry. Okay, I'm going to go do some ministry. So I can even do godly things where I'm walking through the routine and my spirit and my heart are not awake to say, Father, I see what's really going on in the universe, and I want to be in on it with you. That's how I want to do my day. I want to wake up and live this day with Jesus Christ, who is fully awake in me, and that's a choice. If He has to tell us to wake up, you and I have to choose to wake up. So that's part of the challenge here, is I need to have that conversation, and I hate to say this, but I know it's true. I am confident that there are areas of my life where God would say, Reg, you're still asleep right here. And over here, you're sort of half awake, but man, wake up. And that's true in your life as well, that there are going to be areas that if we have that conversation with God, He will be joyfully, not in condemnation, but joyfully saying, I'm glad you came to me for this wake-up conversation. I'll be glad to show you where to wake up. Please stick with this. Please keep waking up. Please keep seeing how the universe really is so that you don't waste your time. And then he goes on. And he says in verse 12, the night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And we won't go there right now. Well, yes we will. Ephesians 6. Do you guys remember when we studied Ephesians? Remember that 2-year period? In fact, I think just this portion we probably spent about 6 weeks on. But here he starts in verse 10, thank you, of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, God's not telling us this. Again, this is one of those passages where God's saying, are you paying attention? I'm telling you how the universe really works. If you belong to me, there is genuine spiritual opposition to your life. There is a genuine enemy and a whole array of forces against you. And he's getting ready to tell us why he's not expecting we should now cower in fear. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. We'll stop there. So here he's saying, put on the armor of light in Romans 13. And in Ephesians 6, he's saying, now let me describe for you the armor of light. This whole armor is the very life and presence and righteousness and authority and spoken word, revealed word of Jesus Christ. Your armor is Jesus Christ. Look back at Romans 13 again and see how that chapter continues. After 12 ends, and put on the armor of light, drop down to 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So we need that teaching of Ephesians 6. We need to stop and think, what does it mean that I'm putting this on? I need to comprehend what faith means in my armor. I need to comprehend what being covered in the righteousness of Christ means to my spiritual protection. I need to comprehend what it means that I wrap truth around me so that I'm prepared for battle. What does it mean that I take the Word of God and I use it against the enemy? I use it aggressively. I use it defensively. I use it effectively because it's going to accomplish things that my words alone would never do. So the armor of light isn't just a little euphemism where he's saying, put on the armor of light. Be people of light. You know, there's so much New Age garbage about light. You know, that, oh, the light. You're the light. The light's in you. The light's in that other person. Oh, you get to be one with all the people of light. No, you don't. You get to be one with Jesus Christ, and He is the light. He is the light. And now we are characterized by light because we've put on light. And apart from Him, no light. Apart from Him, no light. Apart from Him, darkness. And the whole scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, is this clear-cut presentation. Apart from the graceful work of God, you and I have no light to offer the world. I could make people feel good apart from Jesus Christ. I could be all kind and nice to them. They could be all kind and nice to me. And we could both be all lightish feeling while we go to hell together. Literally, while we go to hell together. Right up until that crucial moment when we enter eternity apart from God, we could feel real good about how lightish we're being toward each other. And what God is saying, put on the real thing. You're in a world of darkness. Somebody needs to see this. Somebody today needs to see this. You put on the real thing, and then I will get supernatural stuff done through your life. But he also says this incredible phrase. Good phrase in verse 14. After he tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So, as is often the case, when he's telling us what to put on, he's telling us what to put off. When he's telling us what to pursue, he's telling us what to avoid. And he's told us now, put on the armor of light. Cover yourself in the true light of Jesus Christ. Cover yourself in the presence and the character, the very indwelling of Jesus Christ. Choose that. But he's also saying, pay attention to how you're planning your day. Pay attention to how you're planning tomorrow. Pay attention to the excuses we give ourselves. Pay attention to the allowances we give ourselves. So when he says, make no provision for the flesh, that I'm looking into my day and I'm going, oh, you know what? Today I have to deal with Bob. I should use a different name because we have a Bob in our congregation that we all love. Archibald. Nope, no Archibalds. Okay. Today I have to deal with Archibald. And he is such an obnoxious guy. I already know how I'm going to treat him. I think a little rudeness back to Archibald will put him in his place. I'm planning for evil. I'm making provision for my flesh. I'm thinking, how will I ignore the love of Jesus Christ? How will I set aside the light and the presence of Jesus Christ to do my own agenda in this moment? Oh, now the rest of the time, when I'm with Bob, I'm going to be all loving. And I'm with Susie, I'm going to be all loving. And when I get that opportunity to go speak over there at that place, boy, am I going to put on Jesus Christ and speak the truth. Boy, am I going to do all that. But Archibald, no way is Archibald getting that good stuff. He doesn't deserve it. I'm making a plan. And you and I, in a thousand small ways, can make plans for how we're going to allow sin in our life. Now, the real blatant ones would be to plan evil. Okay, while my wife's out of town, that's when I can go do that despicable thing, and nobody will know about it. That's evil planning. But you know what? If I'm just planning to be rude to Archibald because he doesn't deserve my love, that's evil planning. And I've got to learn to see it that way. He's saying, make no provision for the flesh. Well, you know, unfortunately, the hardest place for this challenge is in our own homes. If I already know, you know what? If my child just behaves this long, gloves come off. If my wife says that one more time, the gloves come off. If my husband lets me down one more time in this area, the gloves come off. If my mom and dad remind me of that one more time, I'm through being respectful and kind and loving. Because at that seventh repetition, they won't deserve respect. That's making provision for the flesh. That's an evil plan. So that again, the challenge always, always is the closest relationships are the toughest ones to live a supernatural version of what God is talking about. Not just a nice version, but a supernatural version. And for that, like Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't do this apart from him. That's why the admonition is put him on purpose. And then to agree with him, Jesus, I don't even fully understand this, but I agree with you. It's more important that I choose that today than I chose it yesterday. Let's pray. Father, you've said that your word is truth. And Jesus, you promised us that if we would know the truth, if we would immerse ourselves in the truth, you promised us freedom. Father God, I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us here that we would crave the kind of freedom that only you and your word can accomplish. Father, that we would desire freedom from the flesh, freedom from believing lies about ourselves that mean we're obligated to do the flesh again tomorrow as we did today, or again today as we did yesterday. Father, that we would make no allowances, no excuses, no plans for sin in our lives. And Father, you've already told us that we will still sin. It'll still happen without a plan. But we don't have to be foolish. We don't have to be destructive. We can plan for victory and we can plan for righteousness. And when we sin, we can quickly acknowledge it and plan for forgiveness, plan for cleansing, plan for restoration, and then plan for fresh authority to keep doing the things that please you. And Father, I pray that in my life, in all the details of my life and my relationship. And I pray that, Father, for each one of us here, that we would examine our lives, even for a few seconds right now. We would look for the areas where we make provision for darkness, where we allow darkness to reign, where we make provision for our habits of sin. We predict a moment of sin. Sometimes, Father, we even relish planning the moment of sin. A moment of satisfaction, a moment of power, a moment of getting one up on somebody else, Father, but we celebrate the wrong thing. So, Father, we ask for your joyful power, and I thank you that your power is joyful. It is not a dark power that condemns us or crushes us. Yours is a joyful power that sets us free to please you and live your character. Father, you know our lives. We ask you to speak to us. We ask you to lead us in truth. We ask you to show us where we can wake up and grow. And we ask this together. Father, together as a body of Christ, we ask this. In Jesus' name, amen.